want to ask you to open up to the book of Isaiah, if you would please. The book of Isaiah. I had in mind to look at a bit of a historical account and to draw some applications that may encourage our hearts in the midst of challenging times. Now, when you talk to any group of people during whatever generation it is, whatever century it might be, you know, you could probably look around and say, you know, we're having difficult times. And, you know, we look back and you could say, well, look back at the days of Noah and look at the difficult times and on through and look at the first century and the difficulties you find when you study such as the seven churches in Revelation, and you see the challenges that they faced and were challenged to draw closer to the Lord and such. So it's not that it's unique to our times, but we are where we are. So we need to be encouraged, and I would begin by asking the question, wherein is our confidence? Where do we find our confidence? And I say that and ask you to go to Isaiah, and particularly if you would go to chapter 36. And actually, we won't exclusively be in Isaiah, even though I'll probably do a lot of the reading from here. We find a passage that is paralleled also in 2 Kings 18 and 19, as well as 2 Chronicles 32. We have before us one of the good kings of Judah. And we say one of the good kings. Of course, you think about how Israel would have been with the split kingdoms. The north, we find Israel, and Judah in the south. And during this time period, the various kings in the south, you might say about half of them could be called good kings, depending on how you bring that criteria before you. But you see that phrase that would indicate that they did that which was right and such before the Lord, or even connected sometimes with King David, make that connection. So you can find around eight that might fit in one way or another that category of good kings. Seems that there were like six before their counterpart Israel was taken by the Assyrians. But then after that case, there were two more. Think of Hezekiah and Josiah. And this passage brings us before Hezekiah as one of the good kings of Judah. And what we find before us, again, it's interesting that it's sprinkled through all three of these books. Often you'd find parallel between Kings and Chronicles, but in this case you also find Isaiah in the mix. And so in a way, you think about reading through the Gospels and you find stories that, and circumstances that you're going to compare, maybe Matthew, Mark, and Luke, or even John might have the same. It's interesting to compare Scripture with Scripture. So we've asked the question, where is our confidence? And so that question would be brought before Hezekiah as the king. And so in this point in time of history, we see there's a prideful king in Assyria. We find this Sennacherib, king of Assyria. And we find that as he's come along, and we see that he's already taken the north, now his sights are upon those in the south. And so if you'll pick up in 36, and I'll do a fair amount of reading, but look for application along the way. 36 in verse 1. And by the way, that's a neat study just in and of itself, to look at the good kings of Judah and just see not only the positives in their lives, but it's a good study to kind of look and find what were some of the weak points of that particular one that was a good king. That's kind of a neat study. So having said that, 36 in 1 reads, "Now it came to pass in the 14th year of King Hezekiah, that Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came up against all the defense cities of Judah and took them." Now, I am going to move a little bit around early on, and then we'll be staying mainly in Isaiah. I'm going to go to 2 Chronicles, trying to keep the flow here. As you see in the Gospels, sometimes you're reading about a certain story or context, and to get the full story, you have to move over to another portion. And so in 2 Chronicles 32, we pick up there in verse 2. "And when Hezekiah saw that Sennacherib was come, and that he was purposed to fight against Jerusalem, He took counsel with his princes and his mighty men to stop the waters of the fountains which were without the city, and they did help him. So they were gathered much people together, who stopped all the fountains and the brook that ran through the midst of the land, saying, "Why should the kings of Assyria come and find much water?" Also he strengthened himself and built up all the wall that was broken and raised it up to the towers, and another wall without, and repaired Milo, the city of David, and made darts and shields in abundance. And he set captains of war over the people and gathered them together to him in the street of the gate of the city, and spake comfortably to them, saying, "Be strong and courageous. Be not afraid nor dismayed, for the king of Assyria, now for all the multitude that is with him, for there be more with us than with him. With him is an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles." And the people rested themselves upon the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. I have you turn one more time. This time is a parallel in 2 Kings 18. Moving along. Now, if you were comparing these passages, you would see that you could go through Isaiah, or you could choose to go through 2 Kings and find most of the text of what's going on. But there's a little bit of early on here where you need to go to Chronicles and Kings. So in 2 Kings 18, note, if you would, verse 14 to 16. So we see already, the word's out, Sennacherib's coming. Hezekiah looks to strengthen themselves in preparation, but now, verse 18, 14. And Hezekiah, king of Judah, sent to the king of Assyria to Lachish, saying, "I have offended, return from me, that which thou puttest on me will I bear." And the king of Assyria appointed to Hezekiah, king of Judah, 300 talents of silver and 30 talents of gold. And Hezekiah gave him all the silver that was found in the house of the Lord and in the treasures of the king's house. At that time did Hezekiah cut off the gold from the doors of the temple of the Lord and from the pillars which Hezekiah, king of Judah, had overlaid, and gave it to the king of Assyria. Now that seems kind of unique. On one hand, here he is preparing, and yet now we see him giving things away. It's not my intention to spend a lot of time right now on it, but I was looking at notes on another study I had done before, and it's interesting if you go through particularly the kings and look at the times when valuable things from the house of God had either been taken away or given away. And you see that story through the Kings and Chronicles, and then it kind of comes around to Daniel, and you see when, of course, there's Belshazzar, and you know, he has things from that had belonged to the house of God, and here he is in this drunken stupor, and they're like going to make a mockery of these things. And so it's interesting how you see things of value, and I think there's a lesson to be learned about things of value in the house of God, that we don't take those things lightly. Again, here there's material things, silver and gold, but the application for us in the New Testament is the things concerning the Lord's gathering, the things concerning where we come and remember him, where we come and we're in the with him in the midst of us. These are not things to take lightly, to give away, or just let fall by the wayside. But anyway, that story along the line of things taken or given away, it's interesting when you end up in the book of Ezra and you see things when there's that time of restoration, and then you see things actually brought back. So that's a neat little study in itself. But let's take note here of what Hezekiah is doing. When we get to the end of the study, we'll probably make reference back to this as you look at things that he would do after this story has already concluded. So just keep that in the back of your mind. And from here, let's go to Isaiah. And we'll try to stay mainly in Isaiah now. Isaiah, back to chapter 36. And so we come now in 36 and verse 2 of Isaiah. And that question we brought before us, where's our confidence? Both here in Isaiah, and I believe it's also the 2 Kings passage, in two of the three passages we see that term confidence. Notice here in verse 2, and the king of Assyria sent Rabshakeh from Lachish to Jerusalem unto King Hezekiah with a great army. And he stood by the conduit in the upper pool in the highway of the fuller's field. Then came forth unto him Eliakim, Hilkiah's son, which was over the house, and Shebna the scribe, and Joah, Asaph's son, the recorder. And Rabshakeh said unto them, Say ye now to Hezekiah, Thus saith the great king, the king of Assyria, What confidence is this wherein thou trust? I say, Sayest thou, but they are but vain words. I have counsel and strength for war. Now on whom dost thou trust, that thou rebellest against me? Lo, thou trust in the staff of this broken reed on Egypt, whereon if a man lean, it will go into his hand and pierce it. So is Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to all that trust in him. But if thou say to me, We trust in the Lord our God, is it not he whose high places and whose altars Hezekiah hath taken away and saith to Judah and to Jerusalem, Ye shall worship before this altar? Now therefore give pledges, I pray thee, to my master the king of Assyria, and I will give thee 2,000 horses, if thou be able on thy part to set riders upon them. How then wilt thou turn away the face of one captain of the least of my master's servants, and put thy trust on Egypt for chariots and for horsemen? And am I now come up without the Lord against this land to destroy it? The Lord said unto me, Go up against this land and destroy it. So we find here, where is your confidence? Why are you having confidence? In a sense, you're going to see when he has more to say, it's going to be, the term is used in the King James, that he rails against the Lord. He rails against Jehovah. Can you imagine really the audacity of that? We that know and love the Lord, we that have our confidence in him, you know, that's just blasphemous to think, why would we rail against God the Creator? Why would we rail against the one who has saved us? Why would we have ill words against the one that knows everything? We think of the character and attributes of God. We know him as the all-knowing, all-powerful, and all-present one. But yet, we think here of the prideful king of Assyria. And here's the messenger and the message that comes to Hezekiah. You know, you think about trying to intimidate someone, you think about bullying someone or whatever you might have as a way of getting, you know, what you want accomplished. You think about perhaps how Satan uses different means. We may have studied on it before. It seems like before when we've been with you, we've looked at Ezra, and I've alluded to that just a moment ago. But Ezra, you remember how there were those that would stand against the rebuilding of that time of revival. And it was a reminder of how Satan has different methods and means of trying to stand against the gospel. And it's interesting how they would try to write letters, or they would say certain things, or the various methods of trying to stop the work of that rebuilding. And you parallel that with the book of Acts, and you see very similar in a unique way. In early Acts, when you see the gospel going forth, there were different ways that they tried to stop the gospel. You can't preach in the name of Jesus, and you see different ways, and eventually it came to a head. Just like in Ezra, it came to a point where they stopped them by force and by power, it says. And you parallel that to Acts, and it came to where there was a man named Stephen. And by force and by power, they stopped his mouth. But there was a man there holding the coats named Saul of Tarsus, who eventually the Lord used to spread the gospel far and wide. So it didn't actually stop the work. Whether it was in Ezra's day, or whether it was in the early book of Acts, in the early church age, God used difficult times when the enemy thought that they had the corner. They knew exactly how to stop the Lord's work, but they didn't. Just like in Ezra's day, you find how eventually the prophets came along, Haggai and Zechariah, and they were going along helping with them. And they began again, after a period of years, to rebuild. And they finally finished the rebuilding of the temple. So anyway, with that, let's back to the storyline in Isaiah 36. And we notice there at verse 11, Eliakim has a request. This one that's sent from the king of Assyria, Rabshakeh, he has a reply, verse 11 and 12. And then we find kind of another round. He's going to really try to emphasize, this is hopeless for you. Why are you trusting your God? The king of Assyria, he's coming in, and there's nothing you can do about it. You know, before we read this, maybe we're already thinking about things in our spiritual walk, challenges that we face. When we try to be faithful to the Lord's people or faithful to spreading the gospel, and it's all around us in our society about ones not wanting you to speak unless you agree with this or that or the other mindset. If you're going to talk about spiritual things, well, you're not supposed to talk. There are some corners in our society that are really getting to that point where they pressure you and say you really don't have a right to talk about this God. But we know that he's our creator, he's our savior, and we need to speak the truth in love, but we do need to speak the truth in love. So with that, picking up now 36 verse 13, and Rabshakeh stood and cried with a loud voice in the Jews' language and said, "Hear ye the words of the great king, the king of Assyria. Thus saith the king, let not Hezekiah deceive you, for he shall not be able to deliver you, neither let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord, saying, the Lord will surely deliver us. This city shall not be delivered into the hand of the king of Assyria. Hearken not to Hezekiah, for thus saith the king of Assyria, make an agreement with me by a present, and come out to me, and eat ye every one of his vine, and every one of his fig tree, and drink ye every one of the waters of his own cistern, until I come and take you away to a land like your own, a land of corn and wine, a land of bread and vineyards. Beware lest Hezekiah persuade you, saying, the Lord will deliver us. Hath any of the gods of the nations delivered his land out of the land of the king of Assyria? Where are the gods of Hamath and Arpah? Where are the gods of Sepharvaim? And have they delivered Samaria out of my hand? Who are they among all the gods of these lands that have delivered their land out of my hand, that the Lord should deliver Jerusalem out of my hand?" So the pressure continues. You know, I think it's over in the parallel in 2 Chronicles 32, if you're taking note, that's where he uses this language. And he wrote also letters to rail on the Lord God of Israel. So this is the attitude, this is the prideful approach of this enemy, this king of Assyria. So with this, we then move down a little further. We see that they had been told, these representatives for Hezekiah, to hold their peace, so they do. They don't answer directly. And then there is a report, verse 22, and they send it back to Hezekiah. So then we find in the next chapter, we find now we can notice the response. It's one thing to know all of the negative, to know all the pressure, and to think about all of that which is being sent forth from the enemy. But how do we respond? How would Hezekiah respond? You know, we already alluded to him as one of the good kings, so not that he was perfect by any means. But we see there are positive things by this man, Hezekiah. But first of all, notice there this request. Hezekiah requests Isaiah. Verse 1, "It came to pass when King Hezekiah heard it, that he rent his clothes and covered himself with sackcloth and went into the house of the Lord. And he sent Eliakim, who was over the household, and Shebna the scribe, and the elders of the priests covered with sackcloth, unto Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz. And they said unto him, thus saith Hezekiah, this day is a day of terrible and of rebuke, of trouble and of rebuke and of blaspheme. For the children are come to the birth, and there is not strength to bring forth. It may be the Lord thy God will hear the words of Rabshakeh, whom the king of Assyria, his master, has sent to reproach the living God, and will reprove the words which the Lord thy God hath heard. Wherefore, lift up thy prayer for the remnant that is left. So the servants of King Hezekiah came to Isaiah. So as we can be encouraged in our hearts, perhaps we see a pattern here. What things do we see? What means do we see Hezekiah responding? First, we see here, he goes, verse 1, he goes to the house of the Lord. Is this how we respond? Not just when there's trouble, but we should be faithful to the things of the house of the Lord in a general sense. But is that where our confidence is? That we're in fellowship with the Lord and his people? He goes to the house of the Lord. Verse 2, he goes to the prophet. Here, kind of a reminder of the word of God. Again, not just when there's trouble, but at all times. And by evidence of your interest of being here and wanting to study the word of God, you know, that shows, you know, there's a desire that we should seek God's word. Not just when there's trouble, but when there is trouble, we should go to the word of God. Again, we see like the parallel thinking about the days of Ezra. Whenever there was the time of rebuilding, it was the prophets, in Ezra's day, there was Zechariah and Haggai were those prophets, and they were a help to them. So we notice also in the end of verse 4 that there's a request, there's a petition that the prophet would pray. Are we those that request prayer? Do we share our burdens? Do we request prayer one to another? And to those, perhaps, to the saints as a whole, but also sometimes to those that we are encouraged, those maybe that encourage us in the things of the Lord. Maybe we talk to the oversight and say, you know, I really would appreciate your prayer and counsel in this matter. We need prayer. Well, further on, we notice, pick up in verse 6 and 7. But really, those three things. He went to the house of the Lord. He went to the word of God via the prophet. And we see prayer. This is where we ask the question, where is our confidence? Are we going to the house of the Lord? Are we going to the word of God? Are we going to the Lord in prayer? Verse 6 and 7. And Isaiah said unto them, thus shall ye say unto your master, thus saith the Lord, be not afraid of the words that thou hast heard, wherein the servants of the king of Assyria hath blasphemed me. Behold, I will send a blast upon him, and he shall hear a rumor and return to his own land, and I will cause him to fall by the sword in his own land. You know, if you kind of take note throughout the rest of this section, and if you compare it over in the other portions of Kings and Chronicles, we find a series of I wills. We've already just now seen a couple. And so when we think about God's response, we think about the Lord's response, you look at unique passages in Scripture, and it's interesting to see when there's a series of I wills. When he is making a promise, when he's saying, I will, I will, I will. You study the character such as Abraham, and you see the I wills of God that's given to a man like Abraham. And you see that there was that promise given, and we know when the Lord promises, he keeps his word. So here we see the beginning of the Lord's instilling of confidence. You would also notice down a little further, I wills in verse 24, 29, and 35. But to move along with the study here, we see in verse 7, this Rabshakeh, he returns, he goes back to the king of Assyria, or on behalf of him, as he returns, he finds the king of Assyria warring and so on. Then we see, you know, there's this message is relayed over. And then we notice Hezekiah again. If you would, pick up at verse 14. And Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up unto the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. You know, when I think of this story, this historical event, this is probably, if you wanted to key it into one verse, is kind of what stands out to me. I just imagine him spreading it out. Like, here are these letters, Lord. I know you know everything, Lord, but here they are. This is the threats. Here they are. I'm just laying it before you. You think of like the prayer of David in the Psalms. You know, he would pour his heart out and be so real when he talked about his enemies. The same David in the Psalms that would also praise God and speak about the beauty of the house of God and the things of God and worshiping the Lord, but he would also cry out to the Lord about his enemies. He would be just open about it. So here we see him spreading it before the Lord. Lord, this is what's going on. This is what we face. These are the threats that's coming our way. And so in doing that, notice how Hezekiah prays in verse 15. The way he addresses the Lord. You know, when we think about prayer, there's supplication, there's intercession, we pray for others. There's thanksgiving, there's worship and praise. There's various ways of communicating with the Lord. It's not only that we ask the Lord for something, but yes, that's part of it. We ask the Lord on our own behalf, we pray for others, but there's also that sense of coming before him and acknowledging who he is and worshiping him and thanking him and praising him. So even though there's a great need here, notice what he does say at the beginning, verse 16. O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, that dwelleth between the cherubims, thou art the God, even thou alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. Thou hast made heaven and earth. So he's acknowledging him as holy and sovereign, as creator. Again, maybe this is a reminder to us that the Lord wants us to ask for things, but let's not forget to worship him and praise him, thank him. In one sense, this is part of him instilling confidence in someone. As when we come before the Lord and we're acknowledging him and his attributes and such as this, his character and his mighty works, and then we're asking the Lord to help us, we've already acknowledged his ability. We've already acknowledged who we're talking to. And so then we see verse 17. Incline thine ear, O Lord, and hear. Open thine eyes, O Lord, and see. And hear all the words of Sennacherib, which hath sent to reproach the living God. Of a truth, Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste all the nations in their countries and have cast their gods into the fire, for they were no gods but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore they have destroyed them. Now therefore, O Lord our God, save us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art the Lord, even thou alone. As he goes before the Almighty, acknowledging who he is, he's laying out, he's spread it out before the Lord. This is where we're at. This is our need. And so verse 21 to 28, we see the Lord further reply. And now we see that through this prophet Isaiah, we see what was sent to Hezekiah. Thus saith the Lord, God of Israel, whereas thou hast prayed to me against Sennacherib, king of Assyria, this is the word which the Lord has spoken concerning him. And you read on and you see him acknowledging these truths and such as there, moving down verse 24. By thy servants hast thou reproached the Lord and hast said, by the multitude of my chariots am I come up to the height of the mountains, to the sides of Lebanon, and I will cut down the tall cedars thereof and the choice fir trees thereof, and I will enter into the height of his border and the forest of his Carmel, and I have digged and drunk water, and so on. And so we find him in this wonderful reply. Moreover, verse 29, because thy rage against me and thy tumult is come up into thine ears. Therefore I will put my hook in thy nose, and my bridle in thy lips, and I will turn thee back by the way by which thou camest. He continues to say, I will, I will, I will. So with this, we see then in the latter part of the text, there in verse 30 to 35, now there's a sign, and he's going to go on and give a prediction. And so when the Lord says something's going to happen, he's already made it clear, it's an I will. It's not maybe, or I'll think about it. When he says I will, he's made a promise. And then we find, just at the end of the text here, notice the Assyrians are smitten. We notice in verse 35, for I will defend this city to save it for mine own sake and for my servant David's sake. So, of course, he's tying it into these broader truths. Oh, you think of the Davidic covenant and the connections to this one who, the Lord Jesus himself, as you think of the connection from David and the genealogy all the way to the Lord Jesus. When we think about the throne of David, all the things that may come to mind when we think of that name of David tied in with the Messiah. And for my servant David's sake. Then the angel of the Lord went forth and smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when they arose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpses. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went and returned and dwelt in Nineveh. And it came to pass, as he was worshiping in the house of Nisroch, his god, little g god there, we see that his sons, they come up and smote him with a sword. And they escaped, as it were, and so on. So it came to pass. The Lord made it clear, you're not going to take Jerusalem. And we find the things that he promised came to pass. You know, back earlier, it was said, you know, you're going to hear a rumor or so on, and you're going to go back and in your own land, you're going to die. And it happened. So we think about the promise of our God, these promises. You know, I mentioned earlier, just before kind of tie up here, about how Hezekiah had taken those things that were valuable in the house of God and such, things connected around him. You see the story following this, and that's another discussion, but you see here where Hezekiah is sick, and then he asked the Lord, give me more time. And then later on in the next chapter, in 39, it's interesting the connection to that little quick spill I mentioned about all the things that have been taken from the house of God and things that have been eventually brought back. But you're thinking about the different world powers. And here's one of them. Here's Babylon now. You go from Assyria, now you think of Babylon. And you think in the book of Daniel when it talks about the times of the Gentiles and these different world powers and how you go from one to the other. And you think in the book of Daniel, it goes from there with Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon, and then it's going to go to the Medes and the Persians and that time of the handwriting on the wall. And that's when things are brought, you know, into a mockery from the house of God. And yet, we backtrack a little bit to the days of Hezekiah. He was granted more time. But notice here at the beginning of 39. And so we find here the king of Babylon sent letters and a present to Hezekiah, for he had heard that he had been sick and was recovered. And Hezekiah was glad of them and showed them the house of his precious things, the silver and gold and the spices and the precious ointment, all the house of his armor, all that was found in his treasures. There was nothing in his house nor in all his dominion that Hezekiah showed them not. Then came Isaiah the prophet unto King Hezekiah and said unto him, what said these men, and from whence came they unto thee? And Hezekiah said, they are come from a far country unto me, even from Babylon. Then said he, what have they seen in thine house? And Hezekiah answered, all that is in mine house have they seen. There is nothing among my treasures that I have not showed them. Then said Isaiah to Hezekiah, hear the word of the Lord of hosts. Behold, the days come that all that is in thine house and that which thy fathers have laid up in store until this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, saith the Lord. And he goes on to speak of these things. And yet, the way Hezekiah responds at the end, verse 8, good is the word of the Lord which thou hast spoken. He said, moreover, for there shall be peace and truth in my days. So it seems a little short-sighted. It's like he's glad things are cool during his time, you know. But he'd already not done a very wise thing. He'd showed them much of the riches. And the prophecy would be that they're going to come and they're going to take it. And so, you know, you could fast forward and see these things later on, that it actually comes to pass, that these things will be taken away. So I bring that to pass just to kind of put a book in on the end of the story. The main emphasis is when Sennacherib was coming, we see that Hezekiah did go to the house of the Lord. He did go to the word of God. He did go to the Lord in prayer. Now, does that mean that he was always doing exactly what he should do or made good decisions? Not necessarily. So we have to not be faithful in one time period and then kind of look at it through our own eyes at other times. We need to be consistent, trying to search the Lord's will throughout our lives. Trust him. Be among the Lord's people. Be in the word of God. And be constant in prayer. We see that when this challenge was brought. Where is your confidence? Do you think your God's going to be able to save you? In the end, he did. And we see the faithfulness of the Lord. So with that, I pray we'll just maybe go away encouraged and reminded of these principles. But I'm going to just stop. And maybe some of the brothers could add some things that I missed. This, in a historical text like this, there's so much. There could be things to be added by the brothers.